Turn your Bibles, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. This is the scene at the Last Supper. It's also given in the other three Gospels. We'll be looking at that a little bit later. But Matthew 26, starting with verse 20, I'll read through to 35. Matthew 26, starting with verse 20. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your precious blood that you shed on Calvary's cross for us. Yes, Lord, it's finished. The work is done. And we are so grateful for what you've done. Lord, it gives us the opportunity to know you, to have a personal relationship with you, to have our sins forgiven and have great hope for the future, knowing that we will eternally be with you in heaven. Lord, we are so grateful for what you've done. And now, Lord, we pray that you bless the preaching of your word. I pray that you anoint my lips and give me just the words to say that you want said today. Open our hearts, Lord, to what you have for us, we pray. Bless this time, make it count for eternity, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is Palm Sunday, as it's well known, the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate the honor of, and praise and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ as he came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and we see the all the great things that people were doing, casting the palm branches before him and laying their clothes down and praising him for who he really was. And Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, they called out. But things began to deteriorate during the week after that. On one occasion, he cast out the money changers from the temple, and there were discussions with the Pharisees. At any rate, things deteriorated, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, sought to kill Jesus, look for an opportunity to take him. And then they met together on Thursday evening for the Passover supper. And we read about the Passover supper, and we'll read more about that in a minute. But some interesting things took place at that Passover supper. There were three disciples that could have kind of stood out in the story that we're going to talk about today. I suppose you could probably guess who those three disciples are. One, of course, was Judas. Another one was Peter. And a third one that maybe we don't think so much about was John. These are the three disciples that are mentioned during this supper. The passage we read in Matthew doesn't mention John, but in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, he speaks of himself that he was there and so forth. But he never uses his own name in his Gospel. It's rather interesting. He always refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So we read in John chapter 13, verses 21 through 27. And by the way, you have to keep your Bibles handy because we're going to look at a lot of scripture today. So John chapter 13, starting with verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, and that would have been John. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." And so we want to look at these three disciples today. This is maybe not a classic a Palm Sunday message exactly, but I want to give you something fresh, something different, something that has been on my heart. And we want to talk about these three disciples. And I want you to just ask yourself the question as we're going through this and when we get to the end, which one of these disciples are you like? Which one of these disciples are you like? There is great differences between them, as we will see. There are some similarities, especially between Judas and Peter. So first of all, we want to look at Judas. I'm calling Judas the apostate, because I believe that's exactly what he was. I believe he fits the pattern of what an apostate is exactly. And we often ask ourselves the question, what is the deal with people who seem to be doing really well in the faith, and they're growing, they're in church all the time, and maybe they're taking positions of leadership, maybe they're teaching, maybe they're even pastoring a church for a while. And then something happens. Something just kind of clicks. And they're gone. And you never see them again. And they've totally rejected their Christian faith. That's an apostate. Okay. So the question comes, was that person saved and then lost their salvation or walked away from their salvation? What's the answer here to this? It's probably something that we've all thought about from time to time because we've seen this happen. We've all seen this happen to different people. I remember a young man when I was went off to Bible college, and I was trying to mentor him and help him. And when I came back from Bible college, he was in our church for a while, and things were going well. But all of a sudden, something happened. I mean, he was doing great. He had a bus route and was bringing kids into church and everything. But something happened. All of a sudden, he was gone. Just gone. Years later, I bumped into him again. Not the same guy. He didn't believe anything anymore. He's thrown off everything. Well, I think this is what an apostate looks like. One of the daughters of Jack Hiles, that happened to her. And today she writes all kinds of things on the internet trying to counteract everything her father did and rejecting Christianity. And she was one of the top-notch young ladies in the college when I was in college. I mean, she'd sang in different singing groups, and she was just, everybody looked up to her as a great Christian young lady. What happened? Well, I think the example of Judas actually will help us understand what happened to some of these people that have apostated their faith. Ted Turner said he had a strict Christian upbringing and at one time considered becoming a missionary. He says, I was saved 7 or 8 times. I don't think that's possible, but, you know, okay. but he became disenchanted with Christianity. This was after his sister died, despite his prayers. Turner said, the more I strayed from my faith, the better I felt. That's an apostate. See. But was he saved? Was he saved and lost his salvation or walked away from his salvation or what? Now, we see some similarities and some extreme differences between Judas and Peter. Well, you say, what similarities could there be? Well, they both committed a dreadful act against the Lord Jesus, didn't they? Yeah. And both were very sorrowful for what they had done. But what were the differences? Well, Peter returned and went on to serve Christ faithfully. And we all know what happened to Judas. So, I believe that the answer to this question is, can somebody actually just walk away from their faith and reject their new birth and just become an apostate? Or the other answer is perhaps then that they were never saved in the first place. And I believe that's what I believe. And I think that we can see that from Scripture pretty clearly, which we're going to look at here. Now, so we have true faith, Christians who have true faith are truly born again. And then we have what we call professing Christians who are really phony Christians. I mean, everybody thinks they're a Christian. They look like a Christian. They talk like a Christian. They smell like a Christian. They go to places where Christians go. They don't go to places where worldly places. Everything about them appears. Maybe they even teach Christian principles. Everything, they look so good. They look exactly like a Christian. But then they apostate. I believe they never truly were saved. They had just pretended and made a profession, a false profession. In Matthew chapter 26 and verses 16, it says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he saw opportunity to betray him." Well, Judas had a problem with covetousness, for sure. Money was more important to him than his Lord. And, covetousness will cause us to do terrible things. You know that? Now, I realize it's the 10th of the commandment, number 10 on the list of the commandments. Does that make it less viable? I don't think so. I think it's a big problem. A lot of times, other things stem from covetousness. For example, the sin of lust and the places where lust will take you can happen because of covetousness. Like King David, for example, as he looked out the window and saw a beautiful lady bathing herself. So Judas looked like a believer in every way. There was no reason for anyone to be suspicious of Judas. None of the other disciples were suspicious. They had no idea. Perhaps Judas was one of the more, looked like he had better possibilities than a lot of the rest of them, even. I mean, these dumb fishermen down here, what kind of possibilities do they have, you know? But Judas was a pretty sharp guy, you know. He had the bag. He was a treasure. Nathan, now don't take this personally. Where are you at? but he was also a crook. He was full of covetousness. So, in Matthew chapter 10, if you still got your Bible open there in Matthew, let's look at some of these verses with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8. Early on, we see something about Judas as well as the other disciples. This was when Jesus sent them out to preach. So starting with verse 2 there, 10:2. "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother." And skip down to verse 4. "Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. And then in Mark chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, we read, "And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." So all 12 of the disciples were preachers, including, guess who? Judas. Judas was out there preaching the kingdom of God. Who would ever think that Judas was going to be the betrayer? He was doing everything else, everything that the other disciples were doing. He was healing the sick. He was casting out devils. He was preaching the word of God. He sure looked like a believer, didn't he? We see also that Judas was included at the Last Supper. Now, there are some who say, well, Judas wasn't there at the Last Supper, and so I won't even go into all that. But he was there. He was there. We read there in Luke chapter 22 and verses 19 to 21, and took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me at the table. Judas was right there. Right there with the rest of them. At the Last Supper. Now, there are some, Jesus gives some pretty serious warnings to apostates. We find in Matthew chapter 7, he speaks about false prophets, which are apostates. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. An apostate, he might look like he's bringing forth fruit for a while, but in the end, what kind of fruit is he going to bring forth? Evil fruit. Okay. That's what this is saying. And then we read in verse 21 of the same chapter, Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. Well, that's what Judas, along with the other disciples, were doing a couple of years before that. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then while I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus is talking about apostates here, people who have made false professions, people who have done all these good things, all these good works, so to speak, and wonderful works, it says. And then he says, I never knew you. You were never saved. By the way, I hope there's no Judases here today. Okay. I hope there's nobody here that is pretending to be a Christian. Now, if you are here and you're pretending to be a Christian, it's not too late for you. But once you apostate and depart, it may be. So if you're here and you're not saved, and everybody thinks you're saved, keep coming. Keep listening. And hopefully one day you'll get it. You really truly get saved. That's my hope. The Then there's the parables that Jesus gave, one about the kind of the different kinds of four different kinds of ground, Matthew 13, 18 through 23. It says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." Now that's obviously a person that he hears the preaching, hears the gospel, and rejects it on the spot, okay? "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and with joy receiveth it." This is the apostate. "He hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while." He hangs in there for a while. "For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." You see, when Judas got to the place where he realized that Jesus was not going to set his kingdom up on earth right then, he couldn't handle it. He was out of there. That's the stony ground person. "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." And so, here again, this can be an apostate. Somebody who did receive the word. They look like a Christian. They claim to be a Christian. But because of the deceitfulness of riches, they're out of there. They find out that it's not all about what I can get. See? It's not about that. It's more about what I can give. They're out of there. Verse 23, "And he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. And there's the true believer. Also, in Matthew 13, he gives another parable about the tares and the wheat. And again, we see the apostate here. In verses 24 through 30, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was..." Now the tares are the apostates, okay? They look like the wheat. They're in amongst the wheat. And you can't tell the difference. You don't want to try and tear them out because you'll tear the wheat out with them. And he says that, "But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, dost not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He saith unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together the tares first, bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn." So, it's another parable about apostates. Now, the Apostle John gives a description of an apostate in 1 John, and I've got to hurry. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. He says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Now I want you to notice, verse 18 there, that there are many Antichrists. not the Antichrist, but many Antichrists, those who are opposed to Christ, in other words. And then verse 19 is a description of these apostates, okay? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. I think that's pretty clear. Then there are warnings to apostates. Warnings in Hebrews chapter 6, for example, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost. I mean, they look so much like Christians. They benefited from the Holy Spirit just from being around Christians. Okay? They've benefited from that. They tasted of the heavenly gift. They were enlightened. They had the truth shown to them, and they understood the truth. They were enlightened. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, or apostate, that's the word apostate there, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. It is impossible for them to come back. Now you say, oh man, you mean there's some people who just can't get saved no matter what? Well, that's what it appears to be. Now, let me, from a practical point of view, let me explain this. So, the person that is a pretender, pretending to be a Christian, he's in church all the time, he's there all the time, then he apostates. He leaves. He rejects everything. Okay. And, and so then, excuse me, I just lost my thought. Just went. You ever have that happen to you? You know, yeah. We came here and went south. You know, but man, I hate that when that happens. It was a good thought too. I had a minute ago. But anyway, this apostate person is somebody who had all these benefits, and now they've thrown it all off, and it's impossible for them to come back again. Why is it impossible? I'm getting the thought back. It's coming back north again. Why is it impossible? I'll tell you why. Because their heart has become so hard. They will not listen anymore. That's why. That's why it's impossible. Again, another warning in Hebrews chapter 10. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. So we have a warning in 2 Corinthians to all of us in Peter Paul's Baptist Church about this. And here's the warning. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates or apostates. Examine yourselves. I hope everyone will do that here today. I hope you'll check it out. Yes, and I'm not trying to cast doubt on your salvation if you're really saved, okay? I'm not trying to do that. But you do need to go back And when you accepted Christ as your Savior, did you repent of your sins? Did you do that? Did you understand that you were a sinner? You were a lost sinner on your way to hell, and you needed Jesus to save you from your sin. And He has, and you put your trust in what He did on Calvary's tree as a payment for your sins. Salvation isn't difficult. I don't mean to make it sound that way, but it also can be phony. I want to tell you what happened to me. I was 14 years old. I think this happens to a lot of kids too, by the way. I was 14 years old. I went to a church camp one summer. Had a great time, you know, all the fun stuff you do there. But we had these chapel meetings, and there was a big tabernacle there with just sawdust on the floor, you know, and all that, and open sides. And I was sitting on a row with a whole bunch of other young people about my age. And at the invitation time, the whole row got up and it went down to the front to get saved. You know what? I wasn't about to be the only guy left sitting there. So I followed the rest of them. But I want to tell you something. I did not get saved. And I knew I didn't get saved. And for quite a few years, until I was 17 years old, I knew without a question that I was not saved. I knew that if I died, I'd go to a devil's hell. I knew that. Nobody else knew that. My parents didn't know that. People at church didn't know that. I had everybody fooled. But I didn't have God fooled. I didn't have God fooled. I even had my girlfriend fooled. Of course, the hypocrisy of that's what finally got to me, and I finally did get saved when I was 17. But I want to tell you, that happens a lot. Young people, if there's somebody here like that, your family thinks you're saved. And maybe you just did it because everybody else was doing it, like me. You didn't want to get left out. I want to tell you something. You didn't get saved. You need to get saved today before it's too late. I want to tell you something. You might be, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old right now. 14 years old. But there's going to come a day, if you don't get saved soon, really, seriously saved, there is going to come a day when you're about 18 or 19, you're going to start questioning everything about Christianity. You're going to start questioning the Bible. Some character is going to come along and plant questions in your mind, and it won't be very long before you apostate. And you'll be gone, and you will not come back. I tell you what, there's some serious warnings for us about this. What is the end of the apostate? Well, we read about that in Matthew 27, about Judas, verses 3 through 5. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. You say, oh, well, he repented. No. Don't mistake this now. He repented after after a worldly repentance, a worldly sorrow. Yeah. He was sorry because he had all his guilt feelings. He didn't like the feelings of the guilt. He didn't like the feeling of condemnation. He didn't like that feeling. But did he truly repent and become a believer at that point? No, he didn't. So, He repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, and saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed that the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it, to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and did what? Hanged himself. Committed suicide. You see, this is the end of the apostate. That's where the apostate is going to end up. Now we see the difference between godly sorrow over our sin and worldly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, 9, and 10. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but sorrow, the sorrow of the world worketh death. So, that's Judas. Now let's talk about Peter, the backslider, for a minute. And I know I'm running out of time. But I didn't get to start as soon as I usually do. Okay? So, this is fair, alright? All right. Hang in there for a few more minutes. It's all Alex's fault, too, by the way. Where'd he go? I shouldn't have said that without him being in here, but anyway. Okay. Peter the backslider. Now, what a big difference between Peter and Judas. Luke chapter 22 and verses 54. This is a pretty long passage, but I want to read it to you. You can look it up and read it along if you want. Luke 22:54-62. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Well, the first problem that a backslider has is he may be a follower of Jesus, but he's going to follow afar off. He doesn't want to get too close. Now, if you're not wanting to follow Jesus very close, you're kind of like Peter, saying, you watch out. You may backslide. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. And what does it tell us in... there's Alex. Alex, I was talking bad things about you. You heard, okay, as long as you heard, okay. So, Peter sat down among the enemies of the Lord. Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scorn, nor sitteth in the seat of sinners. Standeth in the seat of. Standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There, I always get that all turned around. Okay, we got it. So that's what Peter did, isn't it? And he sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, women, I know him not. And, and after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. Peter said, man, I know not, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, Jesus had warned Peter a few verses before this. He said, the Lord, in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And I want to tell you something. Satan, young people, listen to me now. Satan desires to have you, and he wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to ruin your life. He's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he devour. You say, you say you're safe because you're a Christian. No, no, you're eternally safe. But you better watch out. The devil's still alive and well on this planet Earth. He can cause you a lot of trouble. Don't let him get the upper hand in your life, kids. Please, please don't. You think that you grew up in a Christian home, a pretty good Christian. You read your Bible every day. You pray every day. You go to church every Sunday. You do everything you're supposed to do. You listen to good music. But the Apostle Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You see, none of us are above falling. We're weak flesh. I hate to tell you that. That's bad news. Right, Thad? Yeah, we're weak flesh. We can fall to the flesh pretty easy. We better be very careful. We better be on guard all the time. Amen. The devil is a roaring lion, wandereth about, seeking whom he devoured. He's just looking for somebody who's a little bit weak today. You're having a bad day. You're having a weak day. You didn't read your Bible this morning. Watch out. Take heed, lest you fall. Well, something we learn about Peter, though, the fact that he was a backslider and not an apostate, was that he came back. Praise the Lord. And that's what backsliders do. I was a backslider once. I was away from the Lord for several years. Not really doing anything particularly bad, but just in my heart, I was just away from the Lord. Kind of had some bitterness and things. But you know what? He drew me back. He drew me back with his love. That's what happens to the backslider. He loves you. If you're a backslider, he loves you today, and he'll draw you back. And that's what he did with Peter. Peter returned. John 21:17, we see after the resurrection, we see that Peter and some of the other disciples were on the shore with Jesus, the shore of Galilee, having a fish breakfast. And Jesus said to Peter, he said this two times already, but I'll just read verse 17. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him, the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Peter came back. Aren't you glad that God is in the business of bringing us back, bringing his children back, his wayward children back? Praise the Lord. And then we see that God used Peter greatly after that. I mean, who was it that preached the great sermon on Pentecost when 3,000 people were saved? It was Peter. And he preached other sermons after that. Great, powerful sermons when many people came to know the Lord. Peter returned. Now, the third disciple I want to mention, I'll be real quick. That's John. Again, which disciple are you like? Are you like Judas? Are you like Peter, the backslider? Or are you like John? John, the beloved disciple. John 13:23 says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom," this is at the supper, "one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." You see, there was a friendship, a closeness between Jesus and Peter and John that wasn't there with any of the rest of the disciples, even with Peter. Now, we hear a lot about Peter because Peter had a big mouth, okay? And it was always going before we thought. But John is my favorite disciple. You know why? Because he was close to Jesus. He always wanted to be close to Jesus. At the supper, where was John? Sitting right next to Jesus. Leaning on his shoulder. He put his head over on his shoulder. There was something special between John and Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Is there something special between you and Jesus? Are you like John? I hope so. In John 18, we see some things about John, his faithfulness. Now, it can't be said for certain that this other disciple spoken about here is John, but I believe he is. Most of the commentaries would agree with that. John 18, verses 15 through 16. "And Simon Peter followed Jesus." This is when they were taking Jesus away to be tried at the high priest's house. "Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. They went out, that other disciple, which was known to the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter." Now, we notice something about John in his gospel, and that is that he never uses his own name when he's referring to himself. It's always the disciple who Jesus loved, or another disciple. He never uses his own name. So it's likely, at least, that this was John. The other reason I believe it's likely is because later on we see that John is the only one at the cross, the only disciple at the cross. And so we read in John 19, verses 26 and 27, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home." And so, it was John, the only one that was there at the cross, along with some women, but the only disciple that was there. John had some kind of a special relationship with Jesus. It's a special relationship that I think that all of us ought to have. Amen? Amen? And we can. And we can. He was a friend of Jesus. He had a special place in Jesus' heart. And he stood the greatest trial, perhaps, of his life right there. I mean, all the other disciples had fled, ran away. They were afraid. They had all gone into hiding except for Peter and John. Peter was pretty shy about following Jesus, wasn't he? But not John. He was right there. Right there in the room with Jesus while he was being tried. Right there at the foot of the cross, Jesus was dying. I hope that's where we will find ourselves in relationship to Jesus. I believe the proof of our greatest love for the Lord Jesus is to be able to stand life's greatest trials, to endure life's greatest trials as a Christian. In 1 Corinthians 13, love chapter, verse 7, it tells us that love endureth all things. You see, John was willing to endure whatever was going to happen to him because he stood with Jesus. Now, nothing did, but it could have. Jesus and John were essentially best friends. Jesus entrusted John with the care of his mother. He gave John the privilege of a vision of the Transfiguration, as well as Peter and James. He allowed John to witness his most amazing miracles. And later he gave John the book of the Revelation. He was rewarded with long life, with the special revelation of all things to come in the future, and then with a peaceful death. All the other 11 disciples met with a violent death. But John, he lived to be an old man, 90 years old. Now, he didn't go without persecution. He was banned to the Isle of Patmos as an old man, where he wrote the Revelation. But he died an old man, a peaceful death. A friend of Jesus. Are you a friend of Jesus? Do you have that close, loving relationship with the Lord? Or are you like Peter? Follow afar off. Or are you like Judas? Ask yourself the question today, if you would, as we have the invitation. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless the invitation time now. Help us to do business with you. Maybe there's some here that you would say, I'm quite a bit like Peter. I follow the Lord, but I'm kind of far off and kind of backslidden. Well, I pray that one would get right with you today. Become more like John, a faithful follower, a lover of our Lord Jesus. Or perhaps there's some here, Lord, that are like Judas. Everyone thinks they're fine. Everyone thinks they're saved, but they know better. I pray that you would prick their heart today and that they'd be saved for sure today before it's too late, before apostasy sets in. Bless the invitation time now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.